Good day and welcome to Theology Thursday from Grace Lutheran Church, and a warm welcome to everyone. And we are studying the texts for Sunday, February 7th, 2021, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. And our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do we have a volunteer that would like to read this morning?
Yeah, I'll volunteer.
Okay, thank you, Mark.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint.
Be to God.
Amen. Thank you. Well read, Mark. And what a wonderful passage from Isaiah, chapter 4.
I had a picture of Loretta out there walking.
Yeah.
Shall walk and not be faint.
There you go.
Loretta, you're fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah right there.
thank you.
Yeah.
I have an unable to connect my screen with blank, so I can still hear, but I can't see right now.
Okay.
An error came up on my screen for some reason, but I can still hear.
Okay, all right. Well, if you want to try to sign back in on your computer, you can. But voice is good, and as you think about these readings, what do you think about with Isaiah chapter 40?
Hope.
Yeah, definitely hope. There's an interesting comparison between the physical strength and spiritual strength in this passage. You know, it mentions that youth get tired and get weary. But for those who put their trust in the Lord will help. You know, and so no matter your physical situation, and then there's a note there about age, right? It's not a young or old thing. It's a faith thing, which I think is pretty cool. What do you all think?
Yeah. No, Pastor.
Go ahead.
Excuse me. I didn't want to say it now since we're recording, but I couldn't read it. It's way too little, the print.
Okay.
And I saw that Sandy was straining too, and I went real close, and it's just,
gotcha.
You know, sorry.
Yeah, no, that's okay.
So I'm checking it in my Bible, chapter 31, right?
chapter 40, verse 21. Oh, and then here, let me try to enlarge it. Is this any better?
Well, it's better than before. That's good.
If you could the text, if you could make the text bolder, I think that's part of it.
Okay. I can't. I can't.
Oh, okay. Well, then that's, you can.
Yeah. But I can't right now, but I could try to work on it.
That's okay.
But at least now I can read it. So that's great.
Yeah. 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 Well, this is our website. So we want people to be able to read it.
Right.
Oh.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Uh-huh. Pastor, can I share my screen a second?
Yeah. Let me let me allow the sharing option here.
I was going to show you a picture that it's on my Facebook page, so maybe somebody's seen it. I don't know, but.
Okay. You should be able to share. Go ahead.
Okay. This is a picture I came across in my, internet meandering.
Uh-huh.
This is a picture from a satellite that is going to study the sun very closely. And so is now, nearing its trajectory, but it looked back and took this picture, and you can see Venus, Earth, and Mars all in one shot, which I think is just kind of phenomenal.
That's really
cool. I only see Venus.
Yeah, so if you look down to the bottom right.
It's kind of got cut off a little bit. I don't know if you can do the picture full screen or fit to screen.
Maybe this.
Yeah, that might do it.
Oh, there we go.
There we go. Perfect. Yeah. Oh my goodness.
You can see the shine of the sun is mm-hmm. Emanating from the bottom right, out.
Yes.
The light. And then looking back, Venus, of course, is closer to the satellite, so it looks larger than Earth and Mars.
Yeah.
This kind of stuff, Isaiah has that vision. Mm. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, mm-hmm. and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch mm-hmm. out of heaven like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. It's these kind of things that I...
Yes.
I see that.
Yes.
Gives language to the poetry,
Yes. And what's cool is that, these words are so ancient. Yeah. That the heavens are like a curtain, and yet it was Einstein, relatively recent, that said that space is like a fabric, the space-time continuum, that it really, the way that gravity pulls the stars and the planets, it's like they're all caught in a big piece of fabric. So it's cool that matches the biblical description. Yeah. It's pretty wonderful.
Yeah. And then look at all those other little points of light,
mm-hmm.
out there.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
It's a big universe, big world. And it raises that whole question, are we alone? And if, if there's that many billions, trillions of stars, it seems like life on another planet is definitely a possibility. And if so, that's just really interesting to think about,
Yeah. Interplanetary interfaith dialogue. That'd be
exactly. Fun. Yeah. I mean, I would say that, God and Jesus loves people from all planets, So, well, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
Thanks, Mark.
Yeah.
One of the things that the passage makes me think about as well is our own human limitations, because it does mention the fact that strong men can grow tired. Young men, can stumble, women as well. And then thinking about space, it's amazing to think of all that's out there, but then it's so incredibly difficult to think about how far away everything is, you know, like that satellite traveling closer to the sun. I mean, I'm sure it's been in that journey for a long time. Mm-hmm. This passage makes us aware of our own limitations as human beings. You know, we're finite creatures. It says that the Lord, you know, can blow us away like chaff, you know, just like dust, you know, and of course we're getting closer to Ash Wednesday. And yeah, you know,
I was going to say the light that warms our skin has been traveling at the speed of light for 8 minutes before it touches us.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. That's how far the earth is just from the sun.
Mm-hmm. And that's the speed of light.
Yeah.
You can't physically travel that fast without turning into light.
Yeah. But it lands on my skin.
And
I am warmed by it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. All right. Well, any other thoughts on Isaiah?
Well, just what Mark was talking about. I finally found it in the Bible in my Kindle, because my Bible's actually under my computer, which isn't very handy. Anyway, it says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. So I think the view that he has of the whole universe, and how small we would be in relationship to the universe.
So how brief our lifespan is.
Yeah.
It really is. It really is.
Because I think the grasshopper is like one season, or not even. Is it like two procreation cycles in one season? So it's like half a season or something like that?
I don't know, but I would believe it. Yeah. Yeah. And that makes you think about, too, the importance of teaching the faith. Because if we fail to teach the faith to our children, there's no, right? I mean, God will still be there, you know. God will always be God to the people. But in terms of passing down the traditions and the word and the ways that we know God, if we're not intentional about that, you know, like grasshoppers, one generation goes away, and it's just that important to teach our children.
What's the hymn that 31 is, you know, the inspiration for?
Well, there's a couple. There's the eagle's wings. I will raise you up on eagle's wings.
Mm-hmm. I love that song.
Yeah. And then there's say again, Loretta.
Oh, I said it's a little more difficult to sing, but the words are so beautiful.
Yeah. And then there's a contemporary one that I like. I like it. It's our strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. It's really good, actually. Praise contemporary song. All right. Well, good. Shall we continue on and take a look at the psalm?
Okay.
All right. Psalm, or as my friend used to call it, the P psalm. P psalm 147. Would anyone like to read?
I will read it if I can move my people out of the way.
Uh-huh.
Yep, got them out of the way. Hallelujah! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is to honor God with praise. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. There is no limit to God's wisdom. The Lord lifts up the lowly but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music upon the harp to our God. who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth, making grass to grow up on the mountains. God provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they cry. God is not impressed by the might of a horse and has no pleasure in the speed of a runner, but finds pleasure in those who fear the Lord, in those who wait God's steadfast love. Hallelujah.
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 Thank you, Sandy, for reading Psalm 147. So similar themes, right? It's very similar to the Isaiah reading, with the natural imagery and, you know, noting the frailties and the weaknesses of the strong man and the horse. You know, I think it says something about muscles, didn't it? And depending on your translation. Oh, okay. So verse 10, this translation says, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. But there's another translation that says, in the speed of a runner. Interesting. Does anyone else have anything that says something about
strength? Speed of the runner.
Yeah, speed of the runner. So it's good that you got that, you know, those that walk, Sandy and Loretta, you might as well walk because God takes no pleasure in the speed of a runner. So just go ahead and walk.
Yeah. Good one. Yeah, we don't want to see me run. That may not have a happy ending.
Yeah. No legs anyhow.
And I've heard that in terms of a long-term health benefits, that walking is like probably just as good, maybe better than running, you know, less impact on your body, your joints, you know, as long as you have the time, it's just the most basic good way of exercising, just walking. Mm-hmm. Especially those like Ingrid, you that come from Europe and other countries that were less built around the automobile.
You walk
all through the cities, the towns, you know, it's very good.
Yeah. Walk to work.
Uh-huh.
Cause my parents couldn't afford to buy me a bicycle and I wanted one so bad. So four times a day I walked for over like 40 minutes. You know, to the store and home for lunch, because in Germany we close 1 to 3, right? Uh-huh. And to siesta time. And then to get back there at 3 o'clock and then at night. Yeah.
Mm, that's nice.
So always walk, walk, walk.
Yeah. That's good. Good stuff. There's also anything else? What stands out to you from Psalm 147?
Just close my Bible.
I'll throw something out there. So right at the beginning, verse 1, it says, hallelujah, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant it is to honor God with praise. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names. I've been reading a book lately by Willie James Jennings. Mark, I don't know if you've heard him, but I know the other theologian is one of your favorites that I also like, Reggie Williams. Mm-hmm. Willie Jennings is like on par with him. He is a Black man, professor of theology, and he talks about, you know, sometimes we don't take seriously enough, perhaps, God's promise to really care about the place Jerusalem. You know, that God really cares about places, you know, and the people that are in those places. Especially when we think about wanting to live in a world that is just, right? Where everyone has opportunities to live well. We've come a long way, but you know, we still wanna to do our part and serve God that the world is good. And he argues that it's important that we take seriously, you know, God's promise for Jerusalem. And we think about, you know, the challenge, some of the challenges of that, but you know, God has this promise really to bring peace. And that's powerful to the Holy Land and the people of the Holy Land and all lands, you know.
Well, the psalm yesterday in the papers was a little article about how we are a Judeo-Christian country.
Okay.
And that we as American citizens do support Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And the unity that gives us, therefore. So I was kind of surprised to read that in the LA Times. I said, wow, this is wonderful. You know?
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know, and it's when we think about, especially the interfaith. You know, Mark, you mentioned interplanetary faith when we were thinking about how big the universe is, and the interfaith nature of Jerusalem being a holy city, not just for Christians, but certainly for the Jewish faith and for the Muslim faith.
Right.
You know, and just recognizing how important that place is, you know. So, yeah, it's God. God certainly promises, you know, for peace and gathering. You know, that especially that line about gathering together the exiles. You know. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. You know, like you said, Ingrid, it's, as Christians, you know, we want, or we understand God's promise of salvation to be situated within the Jewish faith, you know. I mean, keeping in mind that Jesus was Jewish. Mm-hmm. And we as Christians, we came forth from Judaism, right? Mm-hmm. And then later Islam, you know, developed as well from a background of Christianity and Judaism, and in the Quran, you know, you have connections back to the same people in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so what does it mean that we're all people of the book, you know? And I know Mark has spent time sitting in on efforts for Middle East peace, you know, and that's appreciated, Mark, you know, and I don't know if any of these conversations bring anything to mind for you.
I think it unfortunately gets so political so quickly, and I, but you know, I mean, I can hear, you know, very easily, you know, the exiles of Israel as the Palestinian diaspora, mm-hmm. you know, that are there's more Palestinians. I mean, one of the, you know, I think greatest. Oh, I don't know, tragedies, you know, is that there used to be a very large Palestinian Christian community uh-huh. in that area. And that goes back to Peter.
Right.
You know, when Peter just, you know, baptized, and there were 5,000 that day, you know, 5,000 that day were baptized mm-hmm. in Acts. I mean, that community is far flung now across the globe. There's so few of them left in Palestine anymore because of the way Israel treats Palestinians. You know, there's just no future for them, no economic mm-hmm. opportunity or future. There's just walls all around. You know, if you're, you know, the Gaza Strip, and, you know, is the most densely populated patch of dirt on the planet. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, it's just, it's a big prison. Don't even have consistent electricity 24 hours a day, you know?
Well, Mark, like you said, it was politically.
Yeah, it gets so political so quick.
Right. And I think that was a political decision anyway in the, what yeah. was it, late 40s?
Yeah.
On Britain, because it was Britain ruled before it yeah. got separated back into Israel. And yeah. my daughter was there and she wanted to go to Palestinian. And then you go, it's just this, the way is this small. Mm-hmm. And of course, all walled off and fenced off. And mm-hmm. then you go past through it into the Palestinian in Bethlehem, you know, and she said, Mother, it was awful. Mm-hmm. It was so awful that it's not open. It is just walled yeah. off. The people mm-hmm. are walled off yeah. and the people live very poorly. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wonder what, you know, the, one of the most exciting things that came out of the, gosh, this is probably, it's probably more than a decade ago, the Norwegian, you know, effort, mm-hmm. where, you know, a two-state solution was at least on paper, you know, adopted, but, you know, like the sticking points were what to do with Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. And, the city.
Yeah, the city of Jerusalem, you know,
right.
control and governance and all that stuff. And, you know, and one of the ideas I think is fascinating that it would be a brand new creation that the likes of the world has not ever seen, that it would be an international city, mm-hmm. you know, that it would not be a city of any nation, but it would be a city of
make it
nations.
Free like Switzerland. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I just think that's a fascinating idea that never, you know, mm-hmm. it was a non-starter for many, mm-hmm. but I just think, you know, what would that, you know, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, gathers out the outcasts of Israel, which, you know, I think that if you think about Israel in terms of those people blessed to be a blessing, mm-hmm. as opposed to those of a certain, you know, national citizenship or certain, you know, tradition, mm-hmm. religious tradition. But, you know, if you, in terms of just like, you know, any and all of those blessed to be a blessing, mm-hmm. you know, I just think that that could be a place where a brokenhearted, you know, could be healed, you know, mm-hmm. the wounded could be bound up. I mean, it just seems like that could be something. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. It could be a gift for, I mean, that could be a blessed space.
Yes.
You know, to bless the world.
Right.
You know.
Right. Yeah. And I think we need that imagination, you know, that vision of what could be.
Yeah.
By the way, good morning, Bob. Welcome. Glad you're joining us.
Hi, Bob.
Good morning.
Yeah. Good morning.
How are you today?
Just fine. Running a little bit late.
That's all right.
Better late than never.
Yeah. Glad you're with us. So, yeah, we were talking about Psalm 147, and I think that when we read about the exiles of Israel, it's probably worth our time to just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, who is that referring to, right?
Yeah.
Historically, it could be Jewish people who were forced to leave because of Babylonian captivity, because of Assyrian conquest. And then, you know, later Roman occupation, right? And so Jewish people have been, for different reasons, sometimes forced, sometimes by choice, you know, to move out, you know, geographically far from Jerusalem, right? But is there space in this psalm, you know, how do you see yourself, or how do I see myself? Am I an exile of Israel? Well, some people would say, no, you know, you're not from there. You're not Jewish. But on the other hand, we read in the Bible, you know, going back to Adam and Eve and then Abraham, you know, there is a sense that we all come from the same family, you know, and that through God's love and unconditional love, we're welcomed into God's special people, not by our merit, but by God's grace. So it's, you know, to your point, Mark, you know, who are we talking about, you know?
Have I not striven with God and at least heretofore prevailed?
There you go. What's that quote from?
That's Jacob.
Yeah.
You know, when he is renamed Israel.
Good. Thank you. Yeah.
And the explanation that the man gives him for his new name.
Uh-huh. You've striven with God.
Mm-hmm. And have prevailed.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Keep up with God. It's not easy.
It's hard to keep up with God.
Yep.
When I took notes, I wrote down, God takes care of all of his creation.
Uh-huh.
And yeah. We're commissioned to try to live as Jesus taught, which would be God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't do that.
Mm-mm.
We fall very short.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I was thinking about as you were talking, that mm-hmm. we fall short of accepting and loving all of his creation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Very true. Very true. Okay. Let's read Corinthians. Would someone like to read Corinthians?
Okay, I'll do.
Okay, thank you, Ingrid.
Thank you. I proclaim the gospel. This gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessing. Thanks be to the God.
Amen. Thank you. Very good. Very good. This is, you know, just such classic Paul, you know, his style of writing. It's very deep. Mm-hmm. And you kind of, at least for me, I have to think about it. As you hear these words, is there anything that stands out to you, or your thoughts or your notes?
I think what would stand out for me is we were talking about in the other passages, God takes care of all of his creation. And now Paul is fitting in and accepting people where they are and joining in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. As his mission was to share about Christ. And so he didn't judge. He just fit in with whatever they decided to do so that he could do what he needed to do and carry God's message.
Yes. Yes.
We're not good at that either.
Say again?
We're not good at that either.
It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. And it's, I think it's messy, right? Because, you know, when Paul says, I become all things to all people, you know, he's not saying, oh, I just pretend, right? He's not saying, oh, I'll just, you know, what do we say? When in Rome, do as the Romans. That's fine. There's some wisdom in that, but he's taking it a step further. He's saying, I'm changed. You know, when we interact and we make a friendship, maybe with someone from a different social background than we are, it changes who we are, you know, our own identity, can be influenced, by friendships we have or through missionary activity, through evangelizing. You know, that's really something to think about.
What I got out of it as well, mm-hmm. and I'm like you, Pastor, I have to read it 2-3 times and really think on it, that Paul is putting himself into the people that he's preaching to at that time, at that moment, mm-hmm. On the same level, mm-hmm. and not that the people feel like he's lording over them mm-hmm. to teach them something. Mm-hmm. So he becomes one with the lawless, with the weak, and mm-hmm. so forth and so on, mm-hmm. To bring forth the message, as Sandy said, from the good Lord above. You know, we always experience where people that have the power stay up there and they kind of lord over you. Yeah. And I didn't feel that's what Paul was doing because he's like a chameleon, you know?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. You know, and that's really important to think about when we think about our history as followers of Christ. There are some moments in our history that we celebrate and that we're very thankful for. And then there's some moment in our history that is not so celebratory, especially when we think about how some of the ways Christianity spread in the Americas, for example, with colonization, that method of evangelism was very questionable at times. You know, it was the approach was that people were sort of savages, you know, words like savages and looked down upon, and that's an approach that hopefully we've try not to do anymore, right? It's certainly what you don't hear Paul saying that. Paul's approach is, you know, you really get to know the people and try to become like them. Recognize that there's, you know, God's people are all over the earth and they have ways that they know God, and there's a process of learning that and recognizing that there's worth and value in these traditions. So that's, you know, yeah.
That's a bad spot in our Christian history.
Right.
You know, the Spaniards and so forth and so on. And you have to go into it because you all know about it. So.
Right. Yeah, exactly. It's painful to think about.
Even. Very painful.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a few noted exceptions. You know, there were saints along the way who were much more generous and kind to native peoples, but you know, yeah. So we try not to make the same mistakes again. One figure that you may or may not have heard of from Christian history was a missionary named Bartolomeo de las Casas. And he was a Spaniard, and he was sent over to the Americas during colonization. And he saw what was going on, and he said, you know, this isn't right. You know, this is not how we're supposed to make Christians. And so he went back to Spain and said, you know, we really need to rethink what we're doing here. And as you can imagine, at the time he was persecuted, you know, for that.
Right.
But now history remembers him as someone, as being a person of conscience. Has anyone ever had the opportunity to go on like a mission trip, either short-term or long-term? Mark, what kinds of mission trips have you gone on or participated in?
I did one with George Johnson just over the border it was an orphanage of sorts. I mean, orphanage isn't, the word orphanage gets used a little differently in the two different contexts. So, but that was a good trip. And then I also led a couple trips to New Orleans after Katrina to help, you know, with the cleanup effort, rebuilding effort.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful, Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, those are great.
Service based, where you're going and you're assisting and rebuilding,
work,
cleaning up,
sweat.
Yeah.
Yeah, we gutted out a house and helped this family, you know, try to just get back on their feet.
Uh huh.
It was really, really great.
Yeah.
Only one of us almost died in the process. And that was me.
Oh, that was you? What happened?
So I was taken out. I mean, you know, when you got a house, you're taking out the drywall,
and we
had to take the drywall out completely because they had, you know, she had hired somebody to come and take out the drywall, and they only took out like the bottom 2 or 3 feet, and it wasn't enough. You know, the whole house was sitting in water up to probably about 6-7 feet, and so we took out the drywall, and it was an old house, and so it had in some places 3 layers of drywall, in some places 2, because they just, you know, tacked it on. And I was in the dining room and I was chipping out the drywall, and it was thick, and they had toenailed in a it was, you know, like a big piece of wood, probably, I don't know, it was quite 6x6, but it was better than 4x4, and as kind of a decorative, what am I trying to say? What's the around the top edge?
A crown molding?
Yeah.
Crown molding. But it was just kind of like a big piece of wood. I mean, it wasn't fancy or decorative. It was just, you know, big square, but it was nice. Big, you know, nice dark, you know, color and substantial, and, you know, pulling out the, just chipping away at this drywall underneath it, you know, finally at some point it gave way, the weight of it just gave way, and all 4 pieces came down at once. You know, I'm up on a ladder, you know, chipping out underneath it, and, you know, kind of caught me across the back of the neck and the shoulders, and I got down quickly off the ladder.
Yeah, I should
on
say.
The floor, made a big sound. People came in, and I'm just standing there going like, what? Yeah. No, one of those little construction things, you know. No hard hat. No, of course not. No hard hats.
Yeah.
They don't let the hair breathe.
Well, we're glad you're okay. Goodness, yeah, that's scary.
Yeah, it was good. Yeah. That was a really touching event, because the woman, on many of these, they tried to, this was with the Lutheran church, the way they had set it up, and they wanted to set it up in a way that wasn't, you know, kind of like, some of these trips end up being like touristy, in the sense that, oh, look at these people's, you know, pain and misery, and aren't we so glad that we don't have it like they do, and we can
right.
go now and be, and so they try to protect against some of that, and also, you know, protect the people that we're trying to help from a lot of that. So a lot of these trips, you know, you don't get a lot of interaction with the actual people that you're, you know, working with, because they just kind of contract with the service and to, you know, get it done. And
mm-hmm.
but she came by the house one day because she wanted to, and she came by after work because she was still working, living in one of those, remember those little trailers, the FEMA trailers?
Yeah, the FEMA trailers.
So she was living in one of those. But she came by and she told us how her son had died about 6 or 7 months after Katrina, mm-hmm. just because of the stress of trying to cope with, you know, a life after Katrina that's not,
mm-hmm.
you know, anything recognizable to what it was before. And
mm-hmm.
we had found some stuff in the house, and we're like, oh, you know, we're glad you're here, because we think this might be yours. Well, what it was a skull. It was a plastic, like a plaster skull in a cabinet. Yeah, like in a cabinet somewhere. And we had found this, and we're like, oh my gosh, what is this? And she's like, and she told us the story. She's like, oh, that was my son's. He was always playing jokes on me. He would put that thing anywhere. He would put that thing all over the place and scare me, you know, and it brought back a, you know, a nice memory for her in the midst of
okay.
just a whole lot of craziness and pain yeah. and trying to rebuild and
right.
You know.
Yeah.
Her dad had built that house, you know, wow. I don't know how many decades ago.
But those are experiences that stay with you.
Yeah, for sure.
You know. Yeah.
It's the sweat actually doing the work of rebuilding, you know.
Yeah.
Relating.
Mm-hmm. Loretta, yes, you were gonna say go ahead.
I was gonna say mine is major, minor compared to Mark's, because this is very significant because they did a lot of work. But when you go into the fellowship hall, I think it was you that hung that picture back up of three little boys from Mexico
mm-hmm.
here on the wall, right as you walk into the restroom area. But I went to Mexico with a group and went into the orphanage. And as Mark said, it's different there for the orphanage. Sometimes it's the parents cannot provide for their children, so they leave them, but they still have living parents. Mm-hmm. Right, Mark?
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
But I remember taking pictures of the children, because there had been quite a major flood there. It flooded down out of the hills and so on. But of course, kids being kids, they just thought it was fun because there were new channels for them to play in and so on. But I loved that trip. We spent the night in San Diego, sleeping on the floor, and went across the border and ate and so on. But it was a very interesting trip to me, because I had not been across the border and saw, had not ever seen the poverty in the dumps.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did you do that with George Johnson, Loretta? Do you know?
No, I think it was Pastor Gray. I think his last name was Gray.
Yeah, he was actually before George Johnson.
Yeah, see, everything is before. So you remember that name, Pastor.
Yeah, I don't know that pastor, but I do know George Johnson would mention him as someone who got it going, and then George took it over for a while.
Okay,
yeah, I think that's right.
Yeah. Ingrid, you were going to share something?
Yeah, exactly the opposite, because my parents would not allow me. 13, 14 years young, and it's the rebuilding of Israel. Mm. And I always wanted to go to the kibbutz, and I wanted to help. My parents wouldn't let me. Is it nine? Absolutely not. And that was my dream when I was a little teenager there, but that's as far as I came to a mission type exercise. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me go to kibbutz. Oh, my goodness.
Uh-huh. Kibbutz means, like, to do a good deed?
Yeah, well, and then live with all the people age, the young people, and then just help, you know, work and plant trees and clean up and, you know. And having this heavy German Second World War history on my shoulders, I wanted to go as a youngster so badly.
What that
old generation did to the world and to repair what needed to be repaired, but my parents said absolutely not. So,
yeah,
I mean, it was way too far away, you know,
right.
from little Germany. Yeah. So,
of course,
we went to a kibbutz, they call them. Or kibbutz, you know, kind of is how it gets said out here a little bit, but they're like intentional communities where people, the one we went to, you know, they lived on the theme of the blessing, you know, you will be blessed to be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything that they did was guided by that, you know, how will this experiment or effort bless, not just me, but my community, and not just my community, but the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, that was their intentional theme of living. So, you know, they're kind of like a, I don't know, people in America I've heard call them like hippie communes, you know, but they're intentional communities where they took serious, like, there's a lot of innovation that comes out of them. Some of the hydroponic, like the systems, like the internal systems, like, you know, you have fish, you know,
aquaponics,
fish in the top, and then you've got algae, and you've got a system. A lot of that was developed in kibbutzims.
Wow.
You know, where they were trying to be, you know, intentional about resource management and, you know, how to live well with everybody. So,
And it's cool you mentioned that because one of the things about, there's an economical component to this, you know. Paul says, if I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not proclaim it. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that my proclamation... that in my proclamation, I may make the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights. So it's that idea of a common, you know, a common source of well-being, right? Paul isn't saying that the gospel is something that he owns, you know, it's not like he has some sort of incentive, but rather it's something that belongs to God and that God is calling him to share. So that as we share our faith, it does perhaps make our life better, but it's because we're all sharing in God's word. And there's a little bit of sense of that, you know, communal component, right? And even as a local expression, as a congregation right here in Upland, we live that out with each other when we share our resources, when we take food to the mission in San Bernardino, right? May not be in another country, but it's down the road. When we do the blankets, when, you know, we write cards to one another, break bread together, this is a way of being in community together. Bob, do you have any thoughts on the reading so far?
No, not really. I came in late and I was just reading it a few minutes ago.
Okay.
But the conversation is very interesting. Having never done any missionaries or attended or been part of, other than what we are required as citizens, like, you know, being part of a U.S. serviceman going overseas.
Yes.
It's a different kind of a mission.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a good point, though. You know, it's very mission focused, the military. Yeah. So thank you. Yeah, thank you for serving. You were in the Navy, Bob?
Yes.
Yeah.
Very cool. Matter of fact, I served in 1956 is when I started. My 18th birthday was on a minesweeper based out of Cuba, and Castro was still in the mountains.
Wow.
So it was kind of an interesting few years as a teenager.
Yeah. I can't imagine.
Oh, very much so.
A minesweeper.
And that was your 18th birthday?
My 18th birthday, yes.
So you were already in the service before you were 18?
I graduated from high school. I was already 17. I had enlisted in the Naval Reserves as a senior in high school. My father had given me permission, signed for me. I immediately, on graduation, walked into basic training, and they sent me to a minesweeper group out of Charleston, South Carolina. My ship had already been sent to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. And they flew me there to catch the ship. And because I had some knowledge of Spanish, every time the shore patrol went ashore into the local area, I went along as an interpreter, which was not much of an interpreter.
Well, I've noticed your last name, Maize, but in Spanish it'd be Maize.
Maize corn.
Yeah, is that a Spanish connection?
The Spanish pronunciation is Maize, yes.
Maize.
And, although we've always gone by Maize, the Spaniard, the priests that came from Spain that were in the area where we lived, they pronounced it Muse.
And was that in Montana?
Colorado.
All right. Cool. Thank you.
What does a minesweeper look like?
Well, they don't have this particular type of minesweeper anymore. In fact, I was just about ready to leave the service when they sold. I think they gave most of them to the Turkish Navy. But they were wood hull. We had the logo of Men of Steel that sailed the ships of wood.
Yeah.
And because of magnetic mines, the wooden hull, you didn't attract the mines. They were small enough for about a 40-man crew plus officers. And this so happened that my ship were mostly all Southerners, Southern boys. So when I came aboard from Colorado, they thought we were still fighting Indians in Colorado.
Wow. Thanks.
A wooden boat because they wouldn't attract the mines. That's pretty cool. Thank you for sharing. We really enjoyed that. Okay. So our gospel reading, St. Mark chapter 1. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. I was just pausing because earlier there was a comment about making the text darker, and here it is.
Yes.
So I'm going to find out how we got this to look like that and maybe try to have it all look like that for next week.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, please.
Okay, I will.
Thank you.
That'll be my homework.
Yeah, I love it. That's nice. Very readable.
Okay, good. I'm glad we saw this. All right, so here we go. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Okay, so there you have the reading of Jesus healing. And interesting that Simon, we find out in this passage, was married and had a wife and had a mother-in-law, you know. And we don't always think about that when we think about the disciples following Jesus. You know, they had families. It's pretty interesting.
Yeah, it's interesting his wife is not named or even mentioned.
It is, yeah. Of course,
he could have a mother-in-law.
Right.
Usually the way you pick up a mother-in-law.
Okay, gentlemen, I'm a mother-in-law as well.
Trying to think if there's any other way you can pick one up. I don't know of one.
Without being married, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. Loretta, you had chimed in there for a second.
Oh, I just thought it was interesting. It came into my mind as I was had read this earlier about the whole town gathered when Jesus is healing. And I thought about how now when we look at television and so on, we see these crowds of people in cars and in line waiting to get to be immunized. And this made me think of that. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we all got in cars and lines to hear the word of God? And it would be a perfect place if these people gathered to do a Billy Graham message. But I just think they're standing there. They're standing there waiting to be immunized to hopefully be safe.
You know,
has no connection. No connection, but that was my connection.
Yeah, it is. I would say it is a connection because same thing. I mean, and you look at the symptom that the mother-in-law had. She had a high fever, right? Which is one of the number one symptoms to watch out for with COVID is if you get that high fever. So it definitely made me think about that. And if there were that many sick people, were they struggling with some kind of a pandemic perhaps?
I have a question. How do they discern between sick and demons?
Great question.
Between what and demons, Andy?
Sick and demons.
Oh.
They give two categories that he did both, healed sick and cast out demons.
I think it's a fluid connection. I think, you know, in ancient times, if you didn't know, they didn't have the science developed, you might have just, it was sort of a catch-all, you know, oh, that person has a demon. I think it's a very fluid relationship, you know, and it makes you think 2,000 years from now, when they look back at the way we diagnose things, you know, they're probably going to think we didn't know much, right? Mm-hmm. You know, like what causes cancer? You know, we don't really know exactly what cancer is. You know, they're thinking that it might be caused more now by viruses. Certain cancers could be caused by viruses, you know, because viruses multiply and multiply sort of like a cancer mm-hmm. cell can do. You know, look, it's interesting. Does that make sense, Sandy? What do you think?
Yeah, no, that makes sense. I think we could probably look at this virus as a demon.
Exactly.
Totally.
about now.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yep.
Heard of it.
It is.
Yeah.
Well, and even when we don't really, because there's so much we still don't know about the COVID and the virus. I mean, viruses are still kind of a mystery, I feel. You know, we're just scratching the surface. Obviously, that's why it's a pandemic, right? I remember one time when one of our kids was quite little, they started acting funny. They had what appeared to be a petite mal seizure, which means not a grand mal. Like they weren't on the ground, you know, full on flapping, but small, like hand flapping like this, and looking off. And so we took our child in, and they observed them for a while. And after they couldn't figure out what it was, the doctor said they probably just got a virus. And I remember at the time thinking, is that when we don't know what something is, we just call it a virus, you know, like ancient times, oh, they have a demon. You know, now we say, oh, they have a virus. I don't know. I mean.
And my interest in it is that I have epilepsy, and so do both of my children.
Okay.
So if I had had it a long time ago, I would have probably been seen as demonic.
Yep.
And now I have medication, so.
Yep.
I have to look like I'm demonic.
Yeah, we don't think you're demonic at all.
Because of my epilepsy.
Yeah.
You know, I looked up something here, and probably everybody else knows this, but I always get apostles and disciples mixed up. Mm. And of course, Jesus called his disciples. But it says in the Gospels, they are called disciples because as long as Jesus was with them, they were still learners. Mm-hmm. After that, they are referred to as apostles.
Thank you, Loretta, because yep. I was thinking the same thing. What's the difference, apostle, disciple, earlier when you started reading the gospel, Pastor? So thank you, Loretta.
Yeah, I looked that up a long time ago, but I'd forgotten, so thank you.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah, I would even make it a little bit more succinct in the sense that, you know, a disciple is somebody who is learning the disciplines of the way. But there are many, many, many disciples. Even the gospel, I think, mentions somewhere there was like 500 disciples or something like that.
Yeah.
And, but the apostles apostle is a Greek word that means to be sent out. Mm-hmm. So the apostles are the sent out ones, which are numbered. Yeah. And those are the numbered ones, you know, named and numbered ones.
Excuse me. So we're disciples as well of Christ when we go and evangelize, correct?
Even if just learning, you know, even just learning the ways, you know, evangelizing, you know, I think to be sent out versus to be disciplined. So I try to put the emphasis or put the distinction on the action, mm-hmm. you know?
Yep. Yeah. Some churches, instead of like having an education ministry, they call it a discipling ministry. To say this is when we grow as disciples. And then maybe if you're on a service project or something, you maybe are more of an apostle even when you go out and serve and share the word. Leadership, kind of that leadership role is another word for apostle, I think. And a disciple is learning, apostle is a leader. And they feed off each other, right? You always want to learn and grow to become a better leader.
Inhaling and exhaling.
Inhaling and yes. exhaling. Perfect. Another thing, but just kind of a biblical observation with the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Mark. One of the things that makes the Gospel of Mark interesting is something that they call the messianic secret. And that is, there are these occasions after Jesus does something special, he tells people to keep quiet about it. Let's see here. Was it this week or last week? Rattler is sick. Okay, well, maybe I was just imagining it. I thought there was a reference to the Messianic secret.
We did talk about that a couple weeks ago.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so there's throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus keeps it a secret. He doesn't want everyone to know that he's the Messiah right away. And there's no real clear answer why. And so you can kind of try to imagine, why would Jesus want to keep it a secret? You know, I think here what made me think about it is, you know, he had a big success, right? He preaches in the synagogue. Last week, we talked about how a demon-possessed man, you know, tries to challenge him and lies. He says, have you come to destroy us? And Jesus heals him. And then this week now, he goes home, he does his healing, the whole town gathers. You know, he could have just stayed there. He could have stayed there and really kind of had something going, but instead it's sort of like, shh, we're going to leave and we're going to go to a new place and do it all again. So there's something about this where Jesus doesn't want to get established in any one place. You know, he doesn't want to build up notoriety. He'd rather kind of go to a new place where they don't know him and continue to share the word of God. And it's a very interesting approach. Any other thoughts on the gospel reading? Yeah, Loretta?
Well, I just thought it was interesting and so true, but it's a reminder that before he preached, he always prayed. Mm-hmm. And this alludes to it here, that he prayed alone, and then he preached.
Mm-hmm. Yep, he did. He went out early in the morning, and he had time by himself. Yeah.
I heard a commentator one time talk about how these stories being, you know, kind of located the way they are, written into the first chapter as it is a way that Mark is showing the universality of this work, in that it's both public and male, and private and female. Hmm. And that the public space of the synagogue, mm-hmm. you know, is a you know, open to all, kind of the community center, and, you know, it happens, you know, a man is healed there, and then just very quickly just walking right across the street and going into the home, which is a private space, and healing a woman. And then, yeah. Then, you know, it just, this is for everywhere and everybody.
Very good. That's a great observation. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Jesus, for healing all people, you know.
Walking across the street.
Mm-hmm. In the home. Yep. Especially now with stay-at-home orders. Mm-hmm. Jesus comes to us in the home. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Well, it's about that time. Can we conclude with the Lord's Prayer?
Mm-hmm. Please.
All right. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Also with you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.